Okay, well, back over into Romans, and we were in chapter 14. And Paul's brought us here by showing what God accomplished in the light or in spite of total hereditary depravity, and how these things ought to affect our lives. And in particular, as we've been dealing with this chapter, how we ought to deal with one another, how we ought to deal with the frailties, the lack of understanding, the lack of knowledge, that of the truth we all have. You know, we don't have to seek conflict. Often enough conflict will seek us out. But Paul's point is here that, particularly amongst the brethren, not to seek conflict, not to seek problems. In some sense, in the modern way, we might say some of the things, and Paul says, you know, to not sweat the small stuff. And I mean the genuinely small stuff. There's some major stuff, and most of the small stuff we don't always have all the right answers to, or the full answers to, or the complete answers to. We don't have all knowledge, and to understand that and to admit that and to deal with one another upon that basis. Well, as he's been dealing with this in several verses, and he's going to continue dealing with it for a while. But the point Paul makes, again, as we deal with one another in acceptance, as we deal with one another in these senses, at the same time, to not cause harm. At the same time, to not be, in the modern phrase, as talks about being an enabler, or not to be so accepting of things that we harm someone in what we do. And those are the points that Paul's made thus far, and he's going to continue to underline some of these things. We left off around verse 19. And Paul said, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." And I think an appropriate admonition, one that we need to hear, one that the Lord's churches need to hear. We see sometimes, you know, there's turmoil amongst the Lord's churches, and turmoil amongst the Lord's servants. And maybe at times for good cause, but it seems that sometimes about things that we have to admit perhaps we don't have all the final answers to. And certainly Paul is the first, and we'll look at some examples in his own life that would tell us not to compromise on the essentials, to not compromise on those things that are clearly revealed by God's Word. But we ought to seek agreement with our brothers and sisters. We ought to look for reasons to fellowship with one another. We ought to look for reasons to accept one another when possible. And so Paul says here, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." We ought to seek for peace amongst the brethren. And I'll be the first to admit, perhaps because of my own inclinations and so forth, sometimes the easiest way for me to maintain that peace or seek that peace is to simply avoid getting involved in a lot of the frays. And those frays will inevitably erupt over those controversial matters, and oftentimes somewhat inconsequential matters. And yet they're made matters of great import. And it's like, which side are you on? I know amongst our type of Baptist, if there's such a thing, I probably don't quite fit the Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist mold. I don't know that I ever did. But that's not the point. And again, the point is, Paul is arguing here against this kind of party spirit. We're to follow after the things which make for peace. Now, Paul's not talking about us making peace with God. God already did that with his saints. You know, that's not something we can do. That peace in most of the songs that we happen to sing this morning leading up to that, it established the fact that we can't make peace with God on our own. But God has made peace with us. In Romans, we've already seen back in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because we all have that, it ought to be the basis of and the motivation for us maintaining peace with one another. But our peace with God is not through our own efforts. It's through Christ. But it remains for us to practice and to maintain peace with one another as much as we can, and in accordance with the revelation of God. And again, it doesn't mean to be a compromiser. It doesn't mean to be a doormat or an enabler for that which is clearly wrong. We see the evidence in Paul's own ministry of those sort of things. We consider the strong language that Paul had against the false preachers and false teachers. In Galatians, we read in Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. We're not to seek peace by compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. Clearly. And Paul took those strong stands. At the same time, even amongst other believers, even amongst the true saints who may be practicing or preaching in error, Paul was of necessity made to speak out. In Galatians 2, we see he speaks out even concerning an apostle. In Galatians 2, the next chapter down in Galatians, in verse 1, Paul says, Then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated to them, unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. So you see, Paul could not compromise on the principles of the gospel that one had to be circumcised to be saved. And yet there was a circumstance in which, you know, he had one to be circumcised in order to make peace amongst the brethren, but never into the aspect that this was a salvational truth or a necessity to be a Christian. Paul points out false brethren that come and spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they bring us into bondage, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. I'm reading this because Paul's pointing out here the conflict, those who were preaching a false gospel, but then the influence by those who were even true apostles and may have been drawn away into certain errors. He continues on here. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But then Peter was come to Antioch. Here's an apostle. Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So again, Paul's not saying here that we're to compromise on clear principles. Certainly not with those who would preach a false gospel, and even not with the brethren who are drawn away into error and would draw others away into clear error. You know, here was Peter. He was preaching and he was eating with the Gentiles, and then here came some of these folks that, you know, would look askance at that. And so Peter said, I don't have nothing to do with these folks. I don't know who those Gentiles are. But I withstood him to the face. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And as you remember, as we began this whole issue, as Paul was talking about, to understanding the weak brother and making allowance for him, he had begun by telling us in verse 1 of chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And so Peter was drawn away into this thing, so much so that he was influencing other brethren, and he was influencing Barnabas, the son of consolation, you know, the one who had been a great witness and testimony. But he was carried away, he says, with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manners of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Essentially, he stood up to Peter, the preeminent apostle, and said, brother, you're being a hypocrite about this thing. And then he particularly goes on and says, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. In verse 16 he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So we may make allowance for the weaker brother in certain matters and things that may offend him or may be an issue to him, but not to the point to where we accept his teaching that these things are necessary for salvation. You have to live as I do. You have to do the works I do. He says, knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so, again, sometimes it's a fine line. We need discernment. We need the Lord's guidance on these things. It becomes a matter of balance. We pray that the Lord allow us to find it and maintain it. You know, not to start a theological holy war over something that's of no import, but to draw the line when it's something that affects the true meaning of the gospel. Someone may say, well, you know, I prefer to do this or prefer to do that. And they start saying, if you don't do this and you don't do that, you know, if you don't observe the Sabbath as I do, if you don't, you know, whatever as I do, well, then you can't be saved. There's no salvation by the works of man. There's no salvation by keeping a list of rules. Not that, you know, our lives will manifest certain things if we truly are saved. But that's not the point that Paul's making here. And so, we're to seek after peace. We're not to seek after strife, but it may well be, even as it was in the case of Paul, that sometimes strife will find us in spite of everything. And it's a rather sad thing, and I know we're just a little flock here. But brother, I guarantee you we're big enough there could be a whole lot of strife and division. I guarantee you that. I'm just thankful for the Lord that, you know, He's brought us together and given us the Spirit that He's given us, at least as it's been manifested to this time. Brother, that's a rare thing, and it's a blessing. And it's sad to see some of the Lord's churches that are marked by constant strife and bickering and pettiness. And I just thank the Lord for y'all. In Psalm 133, David said, 133 in verse 1, a song of degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I mean, to know we're of like mind, we're of like faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I mean, what a blessing that is. And really, we can only have any true unity around truth and the revelation of God. There's much in the Scripture that calls the saint to be at peace within the Lord's church, to be at peace amongst the brethren. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be what we seek after. Mark 9, verse 50. Salt is good, Lord says. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will you be seasoned? Will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then as he goes on to say, there is one body, and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, the Lord's people ought to be marked by peace. That's not always the case. And indeed, brethren, the Scriptures indicate we ought to seek peace with our fellow man as much as possible. That's not always possible. That's why Paul says it this way, as we read earlier in Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Some folks just won't have peace with you. They'll hate you from afar. They'll hate you for what you believe. They'll hate you for who you are. I've even seen that within the Lord's churches for some of the oddest of reasons. Remember one fellow admitted eventually he hated me because he knew I'd been a Marine. The honest to God in one of the Lord's churches. He didn't like me because he knew I'd been... Well, okay. What are you going to do with somebody like that? You know? Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now we ought to seek to be a good neighbor. We ought to seek to be a good citizen in the true sense of that word. I'm not talking about being a subject, you know, or a prisoner like we've become so much, but we ought to seek to be a good, to get along, to bring peace where we come. And the saint above all people has every reason to live peaceably. As we've already alluded to, God's made peace with us. How little is it of us to not seek to make peace with others? Philippians 2:1. Paul says to the church at Philippi, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, or the needs of others. To the Colossians, Paul wrote in Colossians 3:12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. So the child of God ought to be marked by peace. The child of God ought to indeed be a peace seeker. 1 Peter 3:11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Again, doesn't mean we'll always live in peace. The Lord said the world's going to hate us. They're going to hate him us because they hated him. But we ought not seek for strife, and particularly amongst the brethren. So he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And then he explains or modifies, and things wherewith one may edify another. Now beyond peace, or in conjunction with peace, we're to seek for those things that edify another. That which literally edify comes from, we call it edifice. You know, it's to build up. We're to seek the things which build up another. To seek the things which better one another. By the grace of God, we ought to make each other better. Now, I know, I ain't just saying this, my wife makes me a better person. And all of you, brethren, make me a better person. Now, some folks would look at me and say, you all aren't doing a very good job. But I know, truthfully, that you all make me a better person. We're to seek to edify one another, to build up one another. And something that we would call peace that isn't doing that, that's not real peace. See? I mean, there can be peace that tears down people. Again, we talked about that matter, we call it enabling or whatever you will in this day and age. We just seek peace at any cost, seek to give folks anything they want. And folks do anything they want to do just to keep peace. Well, that's not true peace, you see. As we seek peace, it's to be that which edifies, which builds up, which betters. 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul said this, even so, ye forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. to the building up, to the betterment of the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying." Let things be done to building up, to bettering, not to advancing my own little cause, or my own little ballywick, my own little interpretation or preference. Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that," and really, literally, where it says no corrupt communication, it speaks of no corrupting communication. Don't let any corrupting, don't let any tearing down communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We ought to seek not to tear one another down, but to build one another up. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to some saints of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." First Timothy, Paul writes to a young pastor at the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." And so we're to seek to build one another up. Build one another up in our words, in our actions, in our testimonies, which includes the kind of things that Paul's been speaking about to this point, to set aside those things that are of little import, or those things that are of uncertainty, those little things that may be of doubtful interpretation, to realize and to admit that perhaps I don't have the last word on everything. Don't want to shock anybody, but I may not have the last word on everything. That's what Paul's been speaking of here in the context of all this. Back in the... Well, as he's going to say, again, he continues his same point for a while, but as we get over to chapter 15 and verse 2, Paul says this, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." You know, really, and I've heard folks say this, I know even sometimes my own family, not my immediate family here, but, you know, make such a big deal about, you know, what I get out of church, you know, and what church does for me. And that's true, I understand that. But it's not really, you know, what we get out of church and what we get out of the assembly, but what do we add to the assembly? You know, what do we add to the Lord's church? What do we add to one another? And I understand, you know, folks have these, you know, you can give a testimony and whatever, what the church has done for me. And certainly we know what the Lord's done for us. I mean, that's wonderful. Beyond imagination. But, you know, really, well, you ought to go to church because, you know, it'll do this for you. Well, really, you know, we ought to be in the Lord's church because of how we minister to one another, and how we can edify one another, and how we can build up one another. So it's not so much how much we get out of the assembly, but what do we add to the assembly? What do we add to one another? And so then Paul returns back to the specific matters, and again he's been broadening out and then focusing back in again and broadening out, and he's going to continue this for a few more verses. But he gets back to the specific matter here, the contentions that were over matters of, you know, what you eat and what you don't eat. In verse 20, and we'll just look at this and then we'll pick up here again next week. "For meat destroy not the work of God. It's like, if you eat that piece of pork, you're going to go to hell. Meat doesn't destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure. Well, we'll look at that as well. Of course, you know, the Arminian says all means, always means all, means everything without exception. Oh, so is Paul telling us, you know, fornication is pure? No. They won't argue that. But they'll argue it when it comes to matters of election. But anyway, that's a whole other topic, I guess. But we just see here that, you know, all doesn't mean all without exception every place in Scripture. Clearly. Paul's talking about things here that, you know, are not prohibited, things that in and of themselves are not wicked. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So there's things that are pure that are right that we still ought not to do, that become evil because of how we do it or why we do it. And again, this is what Paul's been dwelling on here and will continue to dwell on as he does. Okay. We'll pick up here next week. I just pray the Lord allow us. And I thank the Lord for the way that you've all worked towards my edification. And you still got a lot of work to do. But Lord's not finished with me. He's not finished with you all either. Let's take our hymnals and let's stand and sing together number 34. That's enough for me. Number 34.
Treasures are in heaven, and that's enough for me.
Father, we thank Thee for this day, and Lord, for the privilege to gather as Your people. Lord, from time to time we pause and thank Thee for those that went before us, how You used them to pass on Your truths, establish us in the faith. And Lord, today we're reminded of, in the present, how You use one another to build us up in the faith, to mold and shape us, to make us better people by Your grace. So, Father, we thank You for one another. And, Lord, we pray for ourselves that we might be those that seek after peace amongst the brethren, those that seek to edify, to encourage, to build up. Lord, help us to see those opportunities and times to be what You'd have us to be. Lord, we know it's all by Your grace. It's all by our Savior. There's nothing good in us. There's no work that can commend us to Thee. Lord, is that song I sang? Lord, we'd be condemned to hell. We're not salvation free. Father, we thank Thee for those glorious truths. Lord, as we thank how You've been pleased to use one another, we feel the absence of our brother Pruffle today. We just pray You put Your hand upon him, Lord, that You might strengthen him, that You might restore him to health, that he might accomplish those things that You would have him to. And we thank, Lord, as he's there ministering to his sister's family and Uli. And Lord, it's hard for us to imagine we haven't faced such. Yet, Lord, we know that Your grace is sufficient. Oh, Father, we pray that You might undertake and accomplish Your will and glorify Yourself. Father, again, thank You for Your love that spanned in eternity. Thank You for our Savior's atoning death, for what was accomplished on our behalf and in our stead. And it's in His precious name that we pray.